Chapter 7 of Romans. If you were to be stuck with only one book of the Bible, the book of Romans would be a good book. Deals with everything from your state outside of Christ, your need of Christ, conviction of sin, your salvation, your justification, all the way through until you stand in the presence of God with time behind you. That is some span that it covers in detail, doctrinally, practically, deals with everything. And if you ever are in a situation where you're left to have one book on a desert island, please make sure it's this book of Romans. It is filled with the substance and the truth of God. You'll remember that we dealt in our first message looking at Romans in chapter 3 to chapter 5. We dealt with perfect righteousness. That is being justified by faith, by the grace of God. Not by our works, not by our efforts, not by our merit, not by anything that we could bring, but purely by what God done on the cross through Christ, by faith and not work alone. We're made perfectly righteous. That isn't a righteousness that we work up or we come to in our walk with God. That is a perfect righteousness given to us as a gift. See, a gift, you can't earn it. See, a gift, you can't create it. A gift, all you can do is receive it and say thank you. That's all you can do with the gift of God. So we've seen that in chapter 3 to chapter 5. Then in the second message, we looked at chapter 6, the pathway to victory. Not only perfect righteousness, which must be the foundation, but then the pathway to victory. A pathway to practical victory in your Christian life. And you'll remember as we looked there, we saw in chapter 6 that you must know that you're crucified with Christ. Not something you're trying to accomplish, but something that was done at Calvary. You were crucified with Jesus Christ. And we also seen in chapter 6, not only that you must know that, but that you must reckon it to be true. You must believe it. You must come to a realization and a real revelation that you go, this is real. I believe it. But not only that, that you must then, in the light of that, yield your members, yield your tongue, yield your ears, yield your feet to where they take you. You must yield the members of your body to be instruments of righteousness. And now in chapter 7, I'm going to deal with the battlefield of victory. The battlefield of victory. We dealt with the pathway to victory in chapter 6. But in chapter 7, the battlefield of victory. Please follow with me. Romans chapter 7. Such an important chapter. You know, down over the years in my practical walk with God, I spent many hours in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, wrestling over these chapters. You see, the issues of practical Christianity will drive you deep into these chapters. The issues of wrestling against sin, of temptation, of guilt, of all of these things, it's going to drive you in. Will you cry out to God, oh God, teach me. Reveal these things. Show me what they mean. You come to these chapters not to seek mental education. It's not that. You come here for solace and for comfort and for help, and say, Lord, show me how to gain victory over sin. And that's what we want this morning, is God to help us. This chapter 7 is a very practical chapter. It's an experiential chapter, not just academic, but it's speaking about a great conflict and a great experience. And that's why I've called this the battlefield of victory. That's where you gain your victory, is on the battlefield. We're not armchair soldiers. We're not armchair theologians. We're those that are standing on the battlefield of Christianity, where there's blood, guts, death, conflict, a real enemy. And that's where we learn this victory. Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taken occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manners of concupiscence. For without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Oh, I wish we would realize how sinful sin is. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Yeah. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Father, we just ask your help, your grace and your mercy. Lord God, practically every one of us in this room knows the warfare, this battlefield between flesh and spirit, between doing the will of God and doing the will of the flesh. Father, I pray that you'd shine your light of revelation, wisdom, and understanding upon us. Lord God, not that our minds might be educated, but Lord God, that we might be set free from every entanglement of the flesh, that we might learn what it is, Lord God, to cry out, O wretched man that I am, that we might hate the deeds of the flesh, Lord God, that we might have such a hatred for the old nature, and Lord God, that we might learn in an experiential way what it is to walk in the freedom of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name. The pathway of victory. There is no more practical chapter, certainly in the book of Romans, maybe in the New Testament, concerning the crisis of the Christian walk and of the sinner than this chapter 7 of the book of Romans. Do you know, we read of Peter, and we all love Peter. You know why? Because we see the struggle, the wrestles, the failures, the great successes. A man who could plummet the depths, a man who could reach the heights. and we identify with him because of his struggles at times. We understand that here is a man who has walked where we walk 2,000 years later. Here's a man who knew what it was to be tempted, to be struggle with the world, to be faced with the real flesh life. Now we read in Mark chapter 8 concerning Christ saying to him, well, at an earlier stage in Luke 5, you'll remember that Christ came to Peter and the others in the boat, and they toiled all night, hadn't caught anything. Think about it here. All their effort, all their labor, all their toil, they're experienced fishermen. They know what they're doing. They know the waters, they know the nets, they know the boat. They think they know everything. And here they are, they work all through the night. They toil. And they get to the morning time, and their nets are empty. Not one fish between them. They worked hard all night long, and they're tired. But here comes Christ, doesn't he? He comes walking. And he says, put your boat out again. Not what he says. They worked all night long. And of course, Peter, filled with faith, says, okay, Lord. Okay, reluctantly. Let's put the boats out again. And he says, throw the nets over the other side. Do you know what it says? It doesn't say it in every version, but in the King James, it says that Christ said, throw your nets out. What does it say that they actually done? They threw their nets out. Singular. Obedience, but partial obedience. Obedience, but not in faith, not by the Spirit. An outward adherence, but not an inward reality. That's what Peter was doing. You see, we know better than the Master. He's not a fisherman. We're living by the experience of a full night. We worked all night long and there's no fish. And you're telling us to throw the net out. It's daylight now. They'll see our shadow. Master, you don't really know practically that this doesn't work. It cannot work. But let's not say anything. We'll just go along with it. Lord, I know your word says there's victory over sin. Oh yes, Lord, you say we are dead to sin. Oh yes, Master, we believe that. But because of our experience and because of our knowledge, we think we know better than the Master. So we throw out a token net. Oh yes, I believe we're meant to walk in holiness. Oh yes, I believe there's a victory over sin. Oh yes, I believe Christ done it all. So let's throw out our net. We're obeying you, Master. But the Master knows. See, experientially, it has so impacted you that you don't think you'll catch a fish. Well, throw the net out. Well, there you go, no fish. Oh no, they couldn't have been more wrong. At the command of Jesus Christ, when they threw those nets out, it says they had a call for help and it began to rip the net. I wonder why it began to rip the net. Because the Master said, throw out nets. There is a bountiful victory. And yet we narrow it down to our experience, to our mind, working it all out. Yes, I've got the Christian life all worked out. Oh yes, I'll let a certain sin in my life. And we know we can't have victory over sin and be totally free. Isn't that right? We know practically everybody sins. So we'll just settle down to a level of holiness. Yes, we know the Bible doesn't justify it. But we know experientially that a man can never be free of sin. So Lord, I'm saved by your grace. I'm saved by your mercy. I'll do this good and do that. But I'll keep this area. I just go, that's a boggy patch. Just build a fence in round it, you know, a farmer, a bit of an area, it's no good, just put a fence round it, ignore it. Some Christians have areas like that. But Keith, you don't understand, I've tried. Oh yes, I've done everything, claimed all the promises, I prayed all the prayers, but you know, this is the way it is. You're like Peter. Yes, we'll throw the net overboard. Do you remember again in Mark chapter 8, Christ begins to speak about his suffering. He says, for the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected, and after 3 days rise again. And it says that Peter took him. I can imagine Peter. Here's Christ saying, you don't realize, I will be rejected by everybody, and I'm going to die. I'm going to the cross. And it says Peter took him, and I can imagine Peter grabbing Christ, grabbing him. That was Peter, you know. The big fisherman with his big hands, and he grabbed Christ and he said, he rebuked him. And he began to rebuke Christ. What was he saying? Oh no, Master, you don't need to go to the cross. Oh no, Master, you're the King of Glory. You won't be rejected. Oh no, Master, you don't need to go to the cross. And it says that Christ turned to him and rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. And he said unto him, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Do you know what he was saying to Simon? Saying, you think you know everything. And he says, you've got an old nature, a human nature, and it doesn't like the cross. It doesn't believe the message of the cross. It doesn't want to go to the cross. Peter, that's in you. And when he said, get thee behind me, Satan, he was speaking to Satan. And he said, Satan, you savor, you delight in that natural realm of man. And that's the only approach Satan has into the church or into your life, is your flesh. You see, Satan delights in the flesh, uncrucified flesh. He savors the things, those things that are not of God, but the things that are of man. You see, Peter thought he knew so much more. No, it's not the way of the cross. He couldn't see the reality and the power of the cross. His greatest problem was himself. His old nature. This is the whole wrestle. You see, where you get a clash, and when we look at Peter, we see a clash of a man born again, really born again. Did Peter love the Lord? Yes, he did. Had he really experienced true salvation? Yes, he had. But did he fail the Lord terribly? Yes, he did. And here, as we look at Peter, warming himself by the fires of the world. See, that was his company. Got his eyes off the Lord, and there he is standing, and soon he's sinning and denying his Lord. He was a believer, a follower of Christ, a disciple. And a good one at that, but a pretty lousy one at the same time. Peter, that's who you have. A man who thinks he knows it all. A man who places limitation on the word of God. A man who obeys God outwardly, but not from the heart. Do you remember what Christ said? Whenever he pulls in those nets and all the fish, do you know what Peter said? This is the Peter who said, I'm going to throw out the net. Yes, Master, we'll put the boats out again. Do you know what he says? He fell down on his knees before Jesus and said, depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord. Do you realize that Christ brought them into that situation? You see, Peter didn't think that 2 minutes before, did he? Before they left the shoreline, he's going, I've toiled all night. I've done my best. I've done everything. We have labored. I know everything. I know the whole layout of everything. Oh yes, the Lord has said and will obey it. But I know. Do you know when the Lord began to act? It revealed his heart, the motive of his heart. And you know what, with some of you in this room, when the Lord begins to deal with you, you think you're so clean cut. And you think you've got it all together. And you like to cover it and say, my outward, my throne of the net, my outward observation, it is sufficient. It's not. It is not. And God will tear it up because he doesn't care about your stinking net. He cares about your heart, and he's going to reveal what is in your heart. Do you know what Peter done? You're talking about a follower of Christ. One of the great followers of Christ. He falls down his knees and says, depart from me. Do you know what he done? He saw the wickedness of his own heart. He saw something within him that he could appease the Lord and say, I'll put out my net. And yet he was so far away. There was so much in his heart. Another motive. There's a follower of Christ. And sometimes we can think, yes, I've come to the meeting. Yes, I've said my little prayer. Yes, I've done my little devotion. And yet our heart, when the Lord begins to reveal it, He'll shake you to your core. He'll shake your foundations and He'll make you to cry out, listen to me, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Or as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You're going to begin to cry, O wretched man that I am. When God begins to deal with you and reveal and work upon you. You see, if you're a disciple, He's going to work on you. He is going to show you something within you, within your flesh, that you're going to begin to cry out, depart from me, O wretched man that I am. You're experientially, you won't be standing in religious, self-righteous pride, but you'll be humbled on your knees saying, oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Deal with this thing in my heart. Get this out of me, Lord. This is real experience. We're talking about the battlefield of victory here. Where, how did Peter end up the man he was when he stood on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 get saved? How did he get there? It was by being out on the battlefield of victory. The battlefield of victory where you meet yourself. You meet the devil. You meet the world. You meet hell itself. It's a bloody battlefield where you see things in your heart that you don't want to believe are there. This is the reality of it. Now as we come to Romans chapter 7, let me bring this to you. Romans chapter 7. And Paul in verse 1 and verse 4, he says, brethren, this is teaching to the brethren, to the believers, to the born again Christian. Do you remember chapter 6, what is it? The pathway to victory. I'm crucified with Christ. Oh glory. And then chapter 8, what's it? It's a walk in the Spirit. But in between these two chapters, what do we get? We get a bloody conflict. A horrendous battle. How did Peter get from being what he was to being there on the day of Pentecost? It was a bloody battle. And you can hide from that battle, but you'll never go through to victory. You can lighten it, you can ignore it, you can say everything is okay. Like Peter was before he went out into that boat. Oh, we've labored, we've done so much for you, Master. We have worked so, so hard. No, Peter, you don't know what's in you. But I'm going to show you in a practical, real way on this morning. So we see this chapter is to the believers, the born again believers. And Paul starts the first few verses here. He talks about marriage. He uses marriage as an example of a man and a woman married. And he says, while that man is alive, that woman can't go and marry someone else. She can't have two husbands at the same time. Only death can separate them. Now what is all that about? What's Paul saying here? Paul's saying, and you're married to the law of God, or you're married to Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. He's saying, if you're married to the law, if you're in a real relationship with the law of God, you cannot be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now we're talking up here about a message to real believers, born again believers, who have been taught redemption, justification, perfect righteousness, over into chapter 6, our victory in Christ, crucified with Him, just reckon it so. Yeah. Now you come to this chapter, and he says, you can't be married to the law and to Jesus Christ. What would it be? Let me just set the scenario for you here. What would it be like to be married to the law? The law is perfect. The law is righteous. Now you ladies, you think about this, and you men can understand as well. Imagine being married to a perfect husband. He is absolutely 101% perfect. His words are absolutely righteous. His whole life shines forth utter perfection. And you know what he does? He points out everything you do wrong. You get up in the morning, he'll say, you should have been up by now. You get to breakfast times, you shouldn't have said that at this breakfast table. I think about this. This is what Paul's saying. You're married to the law. Yeah.
He's a good man. He's a perfect husband. He's the best on the face of the planet. And you're married to him. And do you know what will happen? You will not reach that evening time without a great consciousness of your inability, of your sinfulness, of your unworthiness, and your utter imperfection. One day in that home, and that's where you'll reach. You see, he's a good man. But he's just saying, that's not right. That's not right. That's not right. That's not good. Look what you've just said. Look what you've just thought. Look what you've just done. That's what it is to be married to the law. And Paul says, if you're married to the law in a relationship like that, I can tell you what sort of wife you'd be. You'd be utterly condemned. You'd walk in that door. Your hair would be getting pulled out. You'd be disheveled. Your worry lines would be worse than anybody you've ever met. You see, this wife wants to keep the law. She wants to be good. Everything he says is right. You can't argue with it. He is absolutely right. But you know what? There's no power there. That isn't love. That isn't power. That isn't ability. And Paul begins to write here. And he says, either the Christian is married to the law or married to Christ. It cannot be both. Either you're living in a vital relationship with Jesus Christ in your home, in your life, day to day, or you're in a vital relationship to the law, and many Christians don't know what they're in. Many Christians are in a covenant of works. They're under law. They're trying to serve Jesus, but it's the law they're living with. And you know what? That's an awful different marriage than being married to Jesus Christ. One who died on Calvary. One who said, there's nothing in you that's beautiful, but I love you. And I died for you. And as we heard at the table, I gave my entire life for you. That's very different than the law. Who we live with. But you know, Christians can live under the realm of the law. Oh, we say we're under grace, but we were living in law. Many people who say, well, I'm under grace. What it means is their sin is excused, but they're living in guilt and condemnation with nothing but a consciousness of their inability and sin. And they're saying, I'm trying, Lord, I'm trying, I'm trying. And do you know what? They're taking their eyes off the Lord and they're living like they're married to the law. That's what they're doing. It says in verse 4 and 5 that to be married to Christ means that we'll bring forth fruit unto God. There's going to be a fruit in your life if you're in a vital, living relationship with Christ. And I'm not just saying, oh, I'm born again. I'm talking about walking with Jesus Christ, living with Jesus Christ. There's going to be a fruit unto God. God is going to raise a fruit. But it also says there in verse 5 that if you're in the flesh, that's a statement for not being saved. If you're in the flesh, never mock about people's sin. They're in the flesh. Never say that. Never say that about anyone. It's a term to say you're not in Christ. It's not a term to say you're doing it a bit fleshly. You're saying they are not in Christ. I've heard that term abused a lot. But it says there in this verse, in the flesh, trying to keep the law, we bring forth fruit unto death. This is how you know. This is the great difference. And Paul compares it. If you're married to Christ, you bring forth fruit unto God. If you're married to the law, you'll bring forth death. What does it mean to be married to the law? You're trying your hardest. You've labored all night long. You've done your utmost. You're trying, you're trying, you're trying. I'll try harder. I'll try again. I'm trying to keep the commandments. I'm trying to be good. And yet at the end, all I feel is condemnation, guilt, and all I have is failure and death. That's the end result. That's the difference between being married to Christ and being married to the law. Then in verse 6 it says, the distinction here again, that either you'll serve in the newness of spirit, or you'll serve in the oldness of the letter of the law. So we're talking about our service to God now. Not only our relationship, but how we serve Him. Either you're serving with the newness of life because you're in Christ, or you're there in deadness under the letter of the law. What is the letter of the law? There's no life in it. It's do's and don'ts and commandments, and they're all absolutely correct. But it's all do's and don'ts and commandments, and they're absolutely correct. But yet we can't serve God according to it. Do you see what Paul's saying here? In this one chapter, the word law is used 23 times in this one chapter. 18 times it's talking about the law of God, the Ten Commandments. But he's making an emphasis here. In chapter 6, it was sin was the issue. In this chapter, it's our relationship to the law of God. That's what it's about. You see, the law reveals sin. It's meant to do that, you know. The law is meant to pinpoint sin in your mind and heart. The law revives sin. The law kills. The law is holy. It's just and it's good. In verse 14 it says it's spiritual. The law has not been crucified. The law has not been done away with. The law is still in operation. And in the New Testament, Paul says, you need to know how to minister the law of God. And you need to know who to preach it to. Because no sinner will truly get saved and free from his sin without coming under the impact of the law of God. The law hasn't been done away with. No, no, no. That's error. That's heresy. But neither are we married to the law. You see how the church goes through extremes. Either we're trying to keep the law, or the law doesn't exist. Both of those are extremes and wrong teachings. The law is very important to the church. In verse 7, notice this. There's three experiences here that we all must experience in relation to the law. All of you have to have had an impact or a meeting with the law of God. Now look at verse 7. It says the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So here's the first experience of the law that we all have to go through. It's an experience of the dominion of the law over us. What does that mean? The word dominion. It means to be supreme. Or to have power over you. Or to exercise lordship. So Paul's saying, all of us, if we are born again in this room, we can look back to a day when the law had dominion over us. It had power over us. We had a real experience of the law of God coming to us. And it was good, it was righteous. And there was power there demanding. Do you remember an experience of that? Of the law of God coming and you realizing, I am not holy. That if I die tonight, I will go to hell. Have you had an encounter with the law of God that revealed the sinfulness of sin and how terrible the thoughts of your mind and the words of your mouth are? Do you know that's why there's so much sin goes undealt with in the church? You know why? Because we go, the law doesn't matter anymore. See, Paul says, if the law hadn't said, don't covet, how would I have known? He said, the sinfulness of coveting, desiring somebody's car, desiring somebody's coat, desiring somebody's wife, coveting, desiring what belongs to someone else and it isn't yours, but you want it. He says, I only know that by the law of God. Do you know why there's so little holiness in the church? Because the law has not done its work. Oh, we know about the law. We're free from the law. Don't you know that? The law doesn't have a place in the church under grace. And so sin goes undealt with. I can ignore my sin. My sin is very small. God understands. God ignores it. But the law doesn't. You see, the first experience here is the dominion of the law. And it brings its lordship to bear on you, saying, your life isn't right. That's the dominion of the law. It reveals your sin and says, your sin that you think is nothing is exceedingly bad. It's exceedingly sinful. And there's sinners out there. Sins that you tolerate in this church is sending sinners to hell. And they'll never get out of that hell. But you're under the grace of God so you can continue with that sin. See what I'm saying? This is the first great experience. The second one is in verse 4. And he says there, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead." The second great thing is death to the law. He says, you're become dead to the law by the body of Christ. The law didn't die. We died to the law. So not only an experience where we feel the dominion and the power and the fullness and the searching of the law, but a second experience where we die to the law. Do you know what? That's past tense. Instantaneous. It happened at Calvary. We in Christ not only died to sin, we died to the law. You're not trying to die to the law. You're not trying to make yourself die to the law. See, some people, they think the law died, and now we're all free to live a nice life. The law never died. The only way you could get out of this marriage to the law and come into a marriage with Christ is for you to die. It's the only way out of your marriage with Mr. Perfect. Mr. Perfect, what's your word? Are you perfect? What are you thinking about right now? Imagine married to him. I'd want to die. Lord, get me to the cross.
Jesus.
We're talking about a real experience where we have died to living with him in marriage. Do you know the power of that? Do you know the reality of that? That you died to the law? Some of you is in here, Catholicism was destroying you, sending you to hell. Keep the commandments. Get to heaven. If you pray enough, if you say enough masses, if you work hard enough. You've heard Gareth enough times about walking in that road barefooted, hoping that this would appeal to God. That's what the law does, but it's death. Only you die into the law. In our words, it's gone, I'm free. Can I enter into a new relationship with Jesus Christ? And Paul's speaking about it here. A real experience of dying. It's a definite act. It's a real thing. Why? That you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. We don't draw our life and our peace and our power and our joy and our righteousness from the law. We draw it from Jesus Christ. We are dead to the law. The law is good. The law is righteous. But I'm not in a relationship with the law. It would kill me. It would demand my death. You've done enough to kill you. Within 24 hours of being married to the law, it would be calling for my death. Take him away. He deserves to die. And I'd be going, he's right. He's right. I do deserve to die. But you know, I died to the law. I am not trying to get to heaven or live by that means. I am married to another one who died for me at Calvary, thank God.
Yes.
Thirdly, we see in verse 6 that we're delivered from the law. What does this word delivered mean? It says in verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law. It means to render entirely idle or useless. To abolish it. To make it of none effect. To put it away. Past tense again.
Glory.
It's not saying that the law is dead, because it's not dead. But as far as its effect on you, its threats, its ability to stir up guilt, to condemn you, to destroy you, to steal your hope and your future. As far as that goes, you're delivered from the threat and the consequence of the law. Can you imagine being with the husband? If you don't do this, I'm throwing you out of the house. If you don't do this and this and this and this, if you don't get up at 5:30 and wash all those floors, wash all the clothes, have everything perfect by the time I get up by 6, you're out, we're finished. Imagine a wife trying to live like that under the threat that every day could be the last day that she's in that home.
Yeah.
And she's trying to work just to stay in that home, just to be worthy enough that he won't put her out on the doorstep. But yet that's how many Christians live, secretly, inwardly. They're like Peter said, everything's okay, throw the net out, boys. Let's push the boat out, because the master has said, but inwardly we're utter skeptics about the pathway to victory. We've become skeptical because of our experience. We're more alive to the law than we are to Jesus Christ, and we're earnestly trying to please God by the law. Do you know, Boosie testified this morning, so glad. Today she's trying to please God by the law. Thank God for mercy. Do you know, when you try to do that, and I mean sincerely, genuinely, you are glad for His mercy.
Yeah.
You are glad for His mercy. You're glad it wasn't that way, because you wouldn't have made it. Not right?
Yeah.
And the burden of it. No freedom. That's why you don't find a Catholic who says, I'm going to heaven, I've got a full assurance of faith. They're trying so hard by their merits, yet they have no assurance of faith. They cannot have. The Catholic Church doesn't promise it. It doesn't even say the Pope's guaranteed to get in there. What hope do you have? See, that's the law. That's what it is to be married to the law. They're condemned and there's no hope. But that isn't what it is to be married with Christ. To be delivered from the law. Look again, Romans chapter 6, 14. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What does it mean to be not under the law? Because when you're under the law, you are still in sin. Show me a man living by the law. I'll show you a man in sin who cannot stop sinning, who does not have victory, does not have power. And he's trying to serve God by the law so hard. But he's a rank sinner. He cannot stop sinning. There's no power to stop sinning. But he says this is what it is to be under grace. You're freed from sin. That's a real message of grace. What is the message of grace? He set me free. I don't want to sin. I hate sin. I run from sin. The things that I ran to and I run from, that is grace. That is the message of God's grace come at us. That's real grace. Let that grace work in your hearts. It has no power over them. The law to threaten them or to terrify them because of their disobedience. Now let me go through this because I'm glad Paul not only taught in this chapter, not only expounded the scriptures, not only gave us illustrations of marriage, but he opened up his personal experience in this chapter. First of all, we see in verse 9, Paul before the law. Okay, we're going to look at Paul before the law, after the law, and after conversion. Okay? Paul before the law. Verse 9. For I was alive without the law once. Listen to this. This is Paul. He was raised up in a Jewish home. He was a little boy raised in a religious environment. And he says, there was a time before the law came to me. Or I had an experience of the law. Before the law condemned me, I thought everything was okay. I was alive. I was enjoying life. I thought my life was okay. I thought I would manage. I thought I could cope with life. That's what it was like without the law. And there's many sinners out there, they think they're okay because they haven't had an experience of the law. You see, when you meet the law, you realize your need of Jesus Christ. You realize that you're a rank sinner on your way to hell. The law is a great teacher. The law is a great exposer. The law leads you to Jesus Christ. You go out there and say, I don't care about that. I'm not scared to die. I don't want your God. I don't care if there's a heaven or hell. I don't care about anything. I don't want to hear from you. Most people don't believe anything. Don't have any fear of dying. You know why? Because they're alive without the law. And this is what Paul says here. He says, for I was alive without the law once. I was alive. I thought everything was okay. But secondly, in verse 9, we see Paul after the law had come to him. Verse 9 says, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Paul's saying here, it was like I died. The law came to me. Said, I didn't know about covetousness until he said, don't covet. Said, I didn't know my lust and my desires for things was wrong until that commandment come, do not covet. And I went, that's in me. That's in my heart. That's a part of my life. And as that commandment came, burning hot, searing hot, he died. Paul had an experience of the law feeling it. Do you know what? The law killed him. Have you been killed by the law? Has the law of God slain you? Do you know why we see all this foolish lots of commitments, put your hand up. I believe in Jesus. They've never been slain with the law. They're not running to Christ for deliverance. They're not running to them saying, I hate my sin. I need free. I need a Savior. They're saying, oh, I believe Jesus will take me to heaven. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he's now in heaven. I believe there's a heaven when I die. Yes, Jesus, come into my heart, but you've never been slain by the law. That's why you have such a light view of sin. Many converts in the church who have a light view of sin, they don't have a deep consciousness of it, is because they've never had a meeting with the law. The law never taught them how wrong their sin was. So they come to Jesus and say, Jesus is there for me. Make sure it goes well now, Lord, and me and you will be okay. But they have never been slain by the law. But Paul says, when the commandment came, sin revived. It made my sin worse. I thought I was okay. I thought I was fine. But when the law of God came, I begin to see it become harder to walk holy. Now the commandment come, and now I said, I'm going to try to be holy. But sin got worse. The commandment comes, the word of God comes. You know, in Ireland, you've seen this. Definitely do not park in front of this door. Absolutely, without question, without a doubt. Only in Ireland. No, you see it many places. Do you know why? Because the nature of man. I heard someone say once, they were watching this sign, do not touch wet paint. Do you know what they said? They were just standing watching this preacher. And he said he watched people go up and touch it.
Yeah.
Well, they found out experientially. Do not touch because it's wet. Well, now they know it's wet. And they'll have to scrub it off. You see, the law of God, it can revive sin. Do you know what it's doing? The law doesn't save you. It doesn't have power to make you holy. It doesn't change you. What it does is make sin exceedingly sinful. It can even seem like when the law of God comes or the commandment comes, sin revives and gets worse. And you go, since trying to obey the law and please the law in my home, in this marriage, it's got worse. I've got worse. I married him thinking him and me are well fitted. But since living with him, I tell you, I drop things when I never dropped them before. Yes. I do the wrong thing before him. I never dropped a glass on the floor in my life. I never spilt a glass of water at the dinner table. Never. But now when the commandment comes, don't you spill that water. It seems I can't even have a meal without spilling it. You see, sin revived. It says in verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. And then verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and it slew me. Do you have an experience where the law slew you? It killed you. Have you had that experience? Because I tell you, the church again needs the law of God to come and slay many. Because there's many sitting in the church that are never born again, and they need to be slew, that they'll run from sin. And there's many Christians who have had life views of sin. And the law of God is going to come with terror. And they keep saying, no, I'm okay. But that law is going to show you your exceeding sinfulness of sin. Things you tolerate, God would never tolerate. He's a holy God. The law of God is good. Hasn't been done away with. It'll still bring a sinner to their knees. Many times in the New Testament, you'll get the law of God repeated. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. All of that's in the gospel. To stir up the heart. Verse 5 it says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law. In other words, sin stirred up. Sin went into action by the law. Did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So we see Paul before the law. Then we see Paul when the law came. Let's look at Paul after conversion then. You see in this chapter we see the sense of the text. In other words, past tense, present tense. Between Paul speaking about his past experience, now he comes to his present experience. Whereas before he was talking about before Jesus Christ. And that's verse 7 to 13. He's speaking about his past experience before he met Christ. Now from verse 14 to 25, he's speaking about his experience since being born again in relation to the law. And do you know what he begins to say? I am. See, before he's saying, I did. Now he's saying, I am. I do. That's what he begins saying. In this whole chapter 7, the Holy Spirit is never mentioned once. In chapter 8, the Holy Spirit's mentioned 16 times in 16 verses. But in this chapter 7, the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned. This is a man trying to do his best after conversion. You hear me?
Yeah.
We're dealing with the law and the believer, the real Christian now. Paul begins to speak about this, the dilemma that he had. A man wrestling, struggling to fulfill the will of God. He's now married to Christ, but he's wrestling to do what is right. He wants to please God. In this chapter, you can read there, in verse 22, and this is how we knew he was a born-again man. See, many people teach in this chapter, Paul was not a born-again man. They say this was not the condition of a believer. Many teach us. But Paul was a born-again believer here. The tense is such as he said, I am, I do. He's emphasized that. Remember as well, we had chapter 5 was justification. Chapter 6 teaching the cross. Now we're in a battle with the flesh, aren't we? And we'll yet go on the next chapter to a walk in the Spirit. He's going to teach us. After this conflict, do you know what's good? Do you know when said this before, a man drowning, they always say if you're a professionally trained rescuer and someone's drowning and they're flapping about, wait till they stop breathing. Wait till they breathe their last. Wait till they stop struggling. They're tired, they're worn out. Do you know why? Now you can help them.
Amen.
Do you know after chapter 7, when you have a real experience of feeling the full power of the law, and you have done your utmost like Peter, and you have worked all through the night, and you have tried to get the victory, now you're ready for chapter 8. Now you're ready for an answer. Are you tired as a Christian?
Yes.
I'm asking you. Either you have settled down with sin and made sin a friend, or some trait or action or thought or deed, and you said, I'll just be happy to live with that. Lord will understand. Okay, either you've done that, or else you're in a place of agony saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Now, which is it? Where are you? Either you're crying out, I mean crying out, saints. This chapter brings you that. Where you're saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? We're talking practically. We're not talking theory, doctrine. I am crucified with Christ. Oh, I know all my sins are forgiven. Yes, but practically in your life, are you a holy man and woman? Do you have victory over sin? We're being real here. Because if you do not, and you're easing your conscience, or else you're crying and saying, oh God, who's going to deliver me? Oh God, maybe I'm not saved. Oh God, I don't want to sin like this. Oh God, how can I come? Do you know what I'm saying? This is where Paul come to. And I tell you, just round the corner is a walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. In this chapter, he uses the words I, me, and my 40 times. He uses the word I 31 times. I. What is this wrestling in chapter 7 all about? It's Paul trying to please God. It's Paul wanting to be a good Christian. It's Paul with the desire. Now notice it does say in 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Only a Christian can do that. No man outside of Christ delights. What is it to delight in the law? You love the law of God. You're happy with the law of God. You love His law. His law's in your heart. You want to obey Him. It's a true believer. A sinner's not like that. Nowhere else in the Bible do you have a comment like that of a sinner loving the law, but yet he's outside of Christ. You don't get it. It's talking about a real believer, real genuine believer. But look at this chapter. It's me, 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 me. I. Isn't that what it's saying? Paul begins by stating the problem in verses 14 to 16. That the problem is not the law, it's holy. That isn't the problem. The law is good. The law hasn't been crucified and will not be removed. It's been satisfied and fulfilled by Christ. But you're not released from the law of do not commit adultery or do not lie or do not covet. You're not free from that. You're obliged to keep that. And if you don't, you're wrong. So the law is still alive. It's still alive. But Paul says the problem isn't the law. The problem's my flesh. In verse 18, he says it's the flesh. In verse 14, he says, I am carnal. I'm fleshly. This relationship with the law, this wrestling with the law, do you know what it reveals? There in verse 14, it says, for the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Me, Paul, who I am in the flesh, my will, not a walk in the spirit, not a walk of victory. But Paul said, I'm trying my best. And it says, the law is holy. And when I look at the law, I feel like a man, carnal, earthy, natural, babyish, immature. Like I've hardly started the Christian walk. And I feel like I'm sold under sin. See that old nature, it's sold under sin. That old, and if you're trying to live by the flesh, that is going to be your living experience. I'm sold under sin. There's no freedom. Sin has sold me as a slave, and I cannot get free. I'm a bondman. This is what Paul is speaking about here. These verses sum up the Christian's utter inability to live righteously in his own strength by his own power. You see, God needs to light with Peter to bring you to the end of yourself. Then he says, let's throw the nets out and I'll show you what my power is. There's a big difference in you trying to live the Christian life and me living this Christian life in you by the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to have to bring you to a place where you've got no confidence in your ability, no confidence in your strength, and you'll cry, oh, wretched man that I am. You're going to find something at this time. The solution is in chapter 8, but the problem is in chapter 7. In verse 14, he talks about being carnal, sold under sin. This is Paul present tense. He didn't say before I got born again. He says, I am carnal. That's what it's like when you meet the law and it reveals your imperfection and you have failed and you're wrestled and you want to do what's right. That's what you find. In verse 15 to 16 and again verse 19, we find the struggle in wrestling. Look at it. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. And what I hate, that I do. I hate these things. I've got a hatred for sin, for ways of the flesh. I hate it. Saints, do you hate those things? Or do you love the things? Do you ignore them? Do you hate your sin? Do you hate the things that are wrong in your life? Because if you don't, there's something wrong. There's something radically wrong with you. If you keep things the Bible lays out very clearly, and yet you excuse and say, I'm okay. You ignore it. It's a pink elephant in the corner. Just ignore it. Don't look at it. Nobody mention it. That's what you're doing. But do you hate? You see, Paul was saying, I hate. There's things that I hate. I absolutely detest them. Yet I'm doing them. I actually find myself doing things or saying things or thinking things, and I hate them. Do you know what? There's hope for a man who hates them.
Yes.
Someone who excuses them, there's no hope.
Yes.
There's no freedom because you'll settle down to a Christian life like that. You go, this is a Christian life. This is just normal. This is the way it's going to be for 20 years. Then I'll tell you, you'll die in your sin.
Jesus.
You're playing a dangerous game. You better allow that law to stir up a hatred for sin. See, Paul's there. This is Paul's relationship with the law. Can't make him holy, doesn't make him good, doesn't have any power. But I tell you, it says, that is sin. That is sin. It reveals the perfect holiness and righteousness of God. And Paul's saying here, I hate it. Verse 16, then I do that which I would not. I consent unto the law that it is good. So I'm consent. I'm saying the law is good, but I'm just not. I'm wrestling to get there. In verse 20, it says, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Sorry, verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. He's saying, evil I would not. I do not want to do evil. I do not want to do wrong. There is something, there is a new creation in me. I do not want to do what's wrong. I do not want to disobey the law. I do not want to grieve Jesus Christ. That's in me. But yet he says, I've done it. I've done it. And this is Paul's wrestling. Do you know what? He's on the pathway to victory because God's going to make him cry, oh, wretched man that I am. How do I get out of this? Is there an answer or do I have to live with this my whole life? And do you know what the tragedy is in the church? So many accept that as a Christian life. They go, there is nothing, this is it. A life, a hidden life of utter defeat in sin. Under the power of the law. And all they feel is the law breathing down their neck and demanding of them. And they're riddled with guilt and condemnation. And there's no freedom. And they think this is the Christian life. That isn't the Christian life. Don't stop there, saints. There is a pathway of victory. But he goes on to speak about sin dwelling in us. In verse 17 to 18, again 20. Sin dwelling in us. This was Paul's experience. He said, it's no longer me. When I do that, I don't want to sin. I hate sin. But I find that I've done things that are wrong. And he says, but it's sin. It's sin dwelling in my flesh. That's the cause of it. Indwelling sin. See, in the next chapter, he's going to talk about the indwelling spirit and the effect that has. But here he is saying, there is sin I find within me. It's not outward. It's not just the law coming. He says, I find within me sin. It's present with me. It's close to me. It's dwelling in me. This is an internal problem. A man who's born again, a man who's justified, a man who's been made righteous, a man who's crucified with Christ. But here he is, he's finding a wrestling. He says, sin is in me. I find there's remnants of sin dwelling in me, living its life in me. And I hate it, and I don't want it, and I'm against it. Are you against it? Do you hate that realm of you? Do you hate the sin that dwells in you? We're talking about a real... This is Paul opening up his heart. We're talking about a real experience here. You don't often hear about this experience. We like to talk about an experience of healing, the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I had this. The Lord done this. Oh, but what about this experience of wrestling against sin that you find within yourself? Dwelling in you. In verse 21 to 23, Paul deals with the law of sin. He says, I find then, notice that, verse 21, I find then a law. The law of sin. Paul found it. A law of sin within him. He actually, what is the law? He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. Is he? He's not talking about that. But he says, there is a law of sin. Sin dwelling in me is a law. What is a law? It's got power. It's got authority. You know, a policeman comes up and says, you're doing over 70. Now, I know none of you do that. But the police comes along. You know what? He's got power. The law has power. It's got power to punish you. It's got power to command you. It's got perimeters. It lays every night. And Paul is saying, here within me is a law of sin. In my flesh, not in me, the born again, but in my flesh, in my old nature, there's a law of sin. It's got a power. It's moving. It's an influence. And it's trying to make me sin. And three times he says here, he says it's in my members, in my flesh, in my body. I feel it in my members, that natural part of me. Desires, feelings, emotions, thoughts, smells, hearing things, watching things. He says, in my body, that's where it is. In the members of my body. And he says there, I find the law. I have experienced the power of this law. It, unless you experience the power. See, there's some people say they're born again. They have no experience of this. You know why? They're never saved. Never saved. But the born again believer has an experience of this. He says, I find. Paul said this. I find it. I've had an experience of it. Also in verse 23 he says, I see another law. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members. Now what's it doing? What's that law doing? It's warring against the law of my mind. What's the law of my mind? That's the spiritual mind, the mind of Christ. So here you've got two laws. You've got the mind of Christ, the law of Christ. It's in obey God. Follow God, do what's right, seek me with all of your heart. But here's another law in my members, and it's the law of sin. So I've got two laws operating within my flesh, within my body. One is compelling me to sin, one is compelling me to obey God. Two laws fighting for dominance in that life. And Paul says, I see it, I feel it, I have experienced it, I know it. Have you found this warfare? And it says there that it warreth against the law of my mind. There's a warfare in the true believer. He's trying to obey the law, fulfill the law, live a right life. And it's all me, me, me. I'm trying, Lord. Brother Keith, I'm trying my best. This past year I have tried. I know if you've tried, because right now you're crying out, oh wretched man that I am. All this chapter is about the bringing of a man to a point. As we read in verse 24, oh wretched man that I am. Oh wretched man that I am. I have found out there is no good thing within me, that is within my flesh. There is nothing good about the flesh. It is an enemy. I hate it. I despise it. I want free of it. I want an answer. I know I'm born again. I believe I'm born again. I do love the Lord. I love His law. I want His way. I want Him to have His way. I want the law of God in my life. But oh, wretched man that I am. I despair of this flesh life. I despair. I hate the fact that I grieve Him. I hate it. Saints, all of this working of the law in a believer's life is to bring him to a point where he hates the flesh. The law does work in a believer's life. It doesn't save you. It points you to Christ, doesn't it? The law is there as a teacher. What does it teach you? Christ is the only way. He is the only husbandman. He is the only answer. There's no other way through. Me, the law, I can demand of you, but you'll never be able to do it. Paul is brought to that cry, oh wretched man that I am. Then the answer in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the answer, saints. That is the answer. Don't stay where you are. Wake up again. Wake up again. Some of you have been like Peter. And I tell you, God begins to awaken you. And you begin to say, depart from me, I'm a wicked man. Oh God, I thought I was okay. I've been drifting along. Depart from me, Lord. The religious man doesn't say that. He says, oh Lord, you're in my boat. Everything's okay. But you see, the real believer who wants reality says, oh God, I'm not even worthy that you have spent time with me. But what's the answer? The Lord Jesus Christ. Then he finishes with this. So then, with the mind, that is the new creation, the mind of Christ. With the mind, I myself serve the law of God. There's a believer. Does a believer serve the law of God? Does it keep it? Yes. We keep the law of God. I keep the law. I'm not going to murder someone. I'm not going to commit adultery. The law of God is kept by the believer. The new creature desires to obey the law. But I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. This is the warfare of the real born-again believer. The flesh is motivated by the law of sin. The new creature is motivated by the law of life in Christ Jesus. There's two laws operating. And saints, I'm asking you as we close this scan, please stand with me. I am asking you, where are you? What has the law done in your life? What is your experience? Do you know the reality of the law slaying you? Are you this morning crying out, "Oh wretched man that I am"? Are you easing your conscience saying, "Now I'm living under grace and everything's okay and God let me in heaven and everything's in order"? Do you hate your sin? Are you tired of sin? Do you despond over your own ability to walk a holy life? Are you longing for a better Christian life? Are you hoping and desiring that as we go to chapter 8, that a walk in the Spirit is possible for you? Do you desire something more than this wrestling where you feel sold under sin? And do you want to come out of the darkness of night into the daylight where you see there is for you, a walk in the Spirit whereby the Holy Spirit you keep the law of God? Not your own efforts, not me trying, not let's try harder, not that I've labored all night long, but that the Spirit of God fulfills it in my heart. Let's pray. Let's just lift our hands. We're dealing with real things here. Oh, open your heart. Open your heart before the Lord. Just open your heart. I tell you, let's just spend just a few minutes as we close this gathering. Open your heart. I tell you, from your heart cried, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Lord, I've got no hope in this flesh. I hate my flesh. I hate my sin. I hate my own ways. But, oh God, will you show me a better way? Will you lead me?" This is why I've called it the battlefield of victory. This is where you win the victory. It's in this battle, rage, and this war that's going on between the flesh and the spirit, the old nature and the new nature. This is the place of victory. The devil has told you it's the place of your defeat. You're going to get buried in the midst of this battle, but that's a lie. I tell you, this is the place of victory. There's times in this battle as we're wrestling, fighting, we almost feel like our heart's going to faint. But here this morning, take courage, saint of God. Be encouraged this morning. God can bring you to this point that you despair of yourself, that you've got no other hope, and that He wants to lead you into a place of victory. Oh God, we need you this morning. We need you, oh God. Oh wretched man that I am. Oh God, help me this morning. Oh God, help me this morning. Oh God, help me this morning. We need you, our God. Cry unto Him, church. Cry unto Him, church. Get desperate. Open your heart. Be real. Be real in this room this morning. You and the Lord, speak to Him. Speak to Him. Be real. Be honest. Open your heart. Say, "Oh God, I need you. I need you, Lord Jesus. Oh, my Savior. My Savior. My Savior. Oh, my Savior. My Savior. Oh, Rabosikiyara Masiyah. Oh, God.
With reality, with each one of our lives. He knows us. He knows what Peter was. He knew Peter. He knew every weakness of Peter. God knows every weakness in your life. But either you'll excuse it and you'll never change. Anything you excuse in your life will never change. Never. I promise you. I can prophesy to you. If you excuse it just about, it'll never change. It'll be there in 20 years. You could be coming into this church in 20 years' time, it'll still be there. But I promise you, if you hate your sin and you say, I'm tired of covering it up, justifying, I want to hate it like God hates it, Lord, help me. You will be a changed person. God will help you. You will be changed. And that will not be there in a year's time. I promise you, saints, God is not playing games. But the question is, what do you want? What sort of Christian life do you want? Are you happy? Are you satisfied? I'm not. I'm not satisfied. I want more. I believe there's things in this gospel I have not yet experienced. I believe that with all my heart. And you know what? Because I believe that, and because I am tired of myself, I will change. I will change. Something's going to change. Something's going to die in this life. But those who say, I'm okay, I'm all right, fine, carry on. You're okay, you manage it then. You think everything's going okay? Well, you keep doing it. You keep carrying on. If you're so good and able, I'll just throw out the net. Your net's going to rip if God's gracious with you. He'll rip up your net just to show to you, I am the God of the Bible, and I'll do so much more. It's not your toiling. I'm a miracle worker. I'm a miracle worker. I work miracles. I'm not interested in your stupid, and I'll tear it up just to show you that I will work a miracle on your behalf. But will you believe me? Will you ask me? Or do you actually think the day of miracles for you is over? The days of God coming to you and reviving your heart and you burn it on fire, it's over. If you believe that, then go bury yourself now. But I tell you, it's not over, saints. Because he says, oh, wretched man that I am. 2 verses later, we'll go into chapter 8. And oh, what a glorious experience. Now I'm going to teach you what it is to walk in the Spirit by faith.
where the Holy Spirit's everything. He's everything. But you know what? We try to live the Christian life in the flesh. That part of us that's sold into sin, that's carnal, that can't do anything right, we're trying to live the Christian life with that flesh. And you know what? Once you get tired of that, he's going to start showing you there's a better way. Because it's inevitable doom. You cannot do it. And any realm of defeat in your life, it's because you've been trying to do it in the flesh. But Keith, I'm trying to obey the law of God. Yes, in the flesh. But the motive is right. Oh yes, I know it. But you know what? You're trying to do it. You're trying to do it. Father, we just thank you for your word, your truth. We're asking that you lead us, you guide us, oh God. Oh Father, we're just so glad for these precious truths. You've hidden nothing, Lord God. You showed us the weakness, Lord God, even the failure of Peter. You weren't scared to write it in black and white for us to see. Oh God, you've revealed this inner working of Paul's heart, Father, in his way to a victorious Christian life. Father, we know, oh God, we're asking, oh God, though we despond to this flesh, will you lead us into this walk in the Holy Spirit? Oh God, we don't want to give any room to sin, oh God. Give us a hatred. Even this morning where we've lacked it, stir up a hatred for sin. Even this morning in Jesus' name, and just bless us as we go our different ways in Jesus' name. God bless you. Let's come in 7:30. We'll call 6:30. Call on the name of the Lord. Ask him to help us. You know, in the meeting tonight, don't let the word of God bypass you. Come in these meetings and say,